It's said that some things are only seen through the eyes of faith. Question is, when it comes to Jesus Christ, are you seeing Him the right way? How can you be sure that you have the eyes of faith? Find out next on today's Grace to You. Helen Keller said the best and most beautiful things cannot be seen. They must be recognized with the heart. You know, the sad reality is there were many who talked to the Messiah, heard Him teach, saw Him heal, but didn't recognize that He was Savior. They didn't respond with hearts of faith. So, how can you be sure that you're seeing Christ for who He really is? Find out next on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues the series, The People Who Can't See Christ. Before we get to that lesson, we're about 2 weeks away from Easter, perhaps the most distinctly Christian holiday on the calendar. And before it gets here, John, talk about how Christians can prepare for Resurrection Sunday. Make the most of this cherished day.
We prepare for Resurrection Sunday on Friday. This is the tradition of the church, and it's the tradition that we should maintain. We celebrate His death on Friday. We call it Good Friday. Good, that someone is crucified? Absolutely. It is the most good that has ever been done in the history of the world was done when Jesus paid in full the penalty for all people throughout human history who would believe. It is the best of all events. And confirmed as to its efficacy by His resurrection on Sunday. I think, you know, leading up to the celebration on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, is all of the anticipation that's built up in the life of Christ and culminating in the cross of Christ. And I think as we come to that time in the year, this is a clear focus for the church, and we ought to do everything we can to spread the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at this time of year. You know, the culture celebrates Christmas, but the culture doesn't to that same degree celebrate Easter. We might be able to influence that trend a little bit. Let's make much of the death of Christ and much of His resurrection at this time of year.
That certainly would be an example of shining the light of Christ. Thanks, John. Now, friend, if you're wondering how to know if someone is truly saved, to know if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't want to miss today's lesson. Here's John MacArthur again to continue this brand new series, The People Who Can't See Christ.
Let's open the Bible to Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 21. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with Him, that is with Jesus, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and didn't have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" We're going to talk about spiritual blindness. First of all, spiritual blindness that is permanent. Secondly, spiritual blindness that is temporary. In verses 11 to 13, you see the permanent spiritual blindness. And then in the middle of verse 13 on down to verse 21, temporary blindness. So every human being comes into the world blind in the darkness by virtue of being human. Add to that the fact that sin compounds the blindness. John 3, 19 and 20, men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Sin compounds natural blindness. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan then compounds it again. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Man is naturally blinded, sinfully blinded, satanically blinded. There is a profound blindness that engulfs the souls of all human beings. It can also become a sovereign blindness. There are illustrations of that in the ministry of our Lord Jesus as well as at other places in the Scripture. But in Luke 19, Jesus basically said to the Jews, "No more, no more. It's over. You ignored the day of your heavenly visitation, and now you have no opportunity." And they were confirmed in their darkness. That leads to a fifth kind of blindness, eternal blindness. Hell is outer darkness. We all come into the world blind, but we don't all leave the world blind. Some of us come to see. Some of us are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Some of us come to the light of the world in whom all darkness is dispelled. Some of us who were darkness have now become light. Some of us walk in the light. We were all blind. Some permanently and some temporarily. But no matter how brightly the light was shining, sinners loved the darkness. And when the light came, like bugs scrambling back under the rock, the sinner dives deeper into the darkness to avoid the light. The light came, but they did not comprehend the light, John says. But on the other hand, there was a small group of men and women who saw the light and followed the light. They're known as disciples. It includes the apostles and other followers of Jesus. Disciple is the word mathetes, means learners. They followed Jesus. They turned their back on the darkness. They followed the light. And this is a crucial point here in the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, because it is here that the leaders of Israel on behalf of the nation make their final verdict that Jesus is not their Messiah, not their Savior. They reject Him finally. And according to verse 13, when it says leaving them, you can see that metaphorically. Not only did He leave them physically on the northwestern shore of Galilee, but He abandoned them in the sense of Romans 1 to their darkness and their unbelief. The question then was, who would follow Jesus? Because whoever followed Jesus would be turning his or her back on the religion of their ancestors, the religion of their nation, the religion of their past life. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Those who went with Jesus followed the light. Spiritual blindness for them was only temporary. Do you understand that the hardened heart is a problem for religious people? You understand that? An ignorant heart can't harden itself against the truth. Do you understand that? An ignorant heart can't harden itself against the truth. To harden oneself against the truth, oneself has to be exposed to the truth. Only a knowing heart can harden itself. That's why those closest to Jesus, namely the leaders of Israel and the people who followed them and the disciples, stood in the greatest danger of heart hardening. And so does anybody who sits under the truth. The leaders of Israel and the nation that followed them into permanent blindness, into judicial blindness, judgment, and into outer darkness. Three features of those people in verses 11 to 13. One, they were comfortable with others in the darkness, even though they were their enemies, Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were enemies of each other. Both in the darkness hated the light, and so they came together against Jesus. Secondly, those who are permanently blind are not only comfortable with others in the darkness, but they're consigned to a greater darkness. They go deeper and deeper as revelation ceases. And finally, they're condemned to permanent darkness, the outer darkness of hell. Now in verses 13b through 21, we're going to look at temporary blindness. Now we're going to move from those people who hardened against the Lord to those who followed Him as the light. Verse 13, he takes all his followers who have seen the light, embraced the light, and are following the light with him. If you're in the light, 1.1, you're comfortable with the light. The people in the darkness were comfortable with the darkness. These are comfortable with the light. That's why they went. That's why they got in the boat. They followed Jesus. They sought the truth. They shunned the darkness. They escaped the blindness. The Jews loved their darkness. They leave the incorrigible, blind Pharisees and Sadducees and their religious system behind, and they followed the rejected Lord, the one they know now to be the light of the world. And in following Him, they will have ever more and more light. Jesus had said to them, look, it's been given to you to understand the truth, but it's not been given to them. They're interested in the truth. They follow close behind Christ. They leave the blind guides behind. They leave the blind leaders of the blind behind. They leave the enemies of the truth behind. And that's the first thing that marks people of the light. They run to the light of holiness and the light of truth. Now, Jesus speaks to them about a very important issue if they're going to sustain the strength of this commitment. This is a big break for them. This is a very big break. They have turned their backs on their entire society, and they need to be aware that they're in danger. And so our Lord says to them in verse 15, He was giving orders to them. He was giving imperfect tense repeatedly. This is a boat. This is full of people. This is a conversation. And He's speaking to them. And what's He saying? Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Double warning, present imperatives, intense, severe warning against the influence of the Pharisees and against the influence of Herod. Matthew, in the parallel account in Matthew 16, adds that he also said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. All the influential people. Pharisees were the legalists, Sadducees were the liberals, and Herodians were the secularists. Beware, watch out, I'm warning you. That is so foundational to new believers, isn't it? Because they are so susceptible to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, according to Ephesians. There's a vulnerability among those who have just begun to see the light. Beware of the present, ever-present influences of legalism, liberalism, secularism. Leaven is a biblical illustration of permeation, influence. Yeast is what it is. Yeast makes dough rise by bacterial corruption. This is what that is talking about. By the way, leaven twice in the New Testament is used positively in Matthew 13:33 and Luke 13:21 to speak of the advance of the kingdom. Every other time it is used to speak of the evil permeating influence of sin as it is used here. You need to be warned that you're still going to be surrounded by the Pharisaic religion. You're still going to be surrounded by the Sadducean liberalism. You're still going to be surrounded by the influences of Herodian secularism. And all of these have an invisible, permeating, corrupting power when you're exposed to them. The leaven of the Sadducees was the leaven of liberalism. They denied the supernatural. The leaven of the Pharisees was the leaven of the influence, of the corrupting influence of legalism, externalism. The leaven of Herod, the corrupting influence of being politically engaged. And they all rejected Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And they all came together, even though they were enemies of each other, against Him. Jesus is urging a full break with all the satanic ideologies of the past, because all those things had influenced them. When you come to Christ, you set everything in the past aside. You make a clean break with all past ideologies. Verse 16, here's their response. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. What? Look, I've only got a couple of minutes to talk about what Jesus said in verse 15, and you could preach forever. There's so much in that. I'd be asking 100 questions. Well, how can I recognize the leaven? How do I know when I'm succumbing to it? How do I avoid it? What do I do to insulate myself against it? What are we going to do to provide an alternative? But there are 100 questions. And they're looking at each other and saying, what are we going to do for lunch? What? Is it any wonder if you question the patience of Jesus, you don't know this. How patient was He with them? Some spiritual blindness definitely remained. They were comfortable with the light. They loved being with Jesus and being with others who wanted to be with Jesus. But they needed more light, and that's the second point. They were conducted to greater light. They miss the entire meaning of the warning. You want to know the truth? In Matthew 16, 12, it says, when Jesus said leaven, they thought He was talking about actual bread. You know, here Jesus is warning, beware, watch out. And He's talking, and they're so preoccupied with lunch that all they hear is the word leaven, and they think He's warning them to make sure they don't eat leavened bread. Stick with the flat bread. What? You know, it's a scary thing. But in the goodness of the Lord, they are conducted to greater light. Now, remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had said, show us a sign, show us a sign. Give us more light. You've rejected all the light you've had. No more light. The people who are permanently in the darkness are comfortable with the darkness. They're only going to experience more darkness, and they're going to be condemned to everlasting darkness. But those who are in the light, who are comfortable with the light, will be conducted to greater light. And the Lord shows His patience here. And in verse 17, Jesus is aware of this. He's obviously aware of their conversation. He said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why is this such a dominating issue that you aren't hearing anything I'm saying that is so absolutely critical? You know, you would think this was a class of third graders who can't pay attention. And then a series of rhetorical questions. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? All of those statements they were familiar with because Jesus had already told them earlier that those things apply to the people to whom He has hidden the truth. But He said, as I quoted in Matthew 13, to you it has been given to know the mysteries, to understand. And now He's saying, are you no better than they are? Are you as dark as they are? This is rhetorical. No wonder He warned them about their influence. And do you not remember, He says? Do you not remember? When I, verse 19, broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said, sure, we remember, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to Him, 7. Do you remember? Do you remember a few weeks ago when I fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, the crowd of 20, 25,000? Sure, we remember the 12 baskets, one for each of the apostles. Do you remember the feeding of the 4,000? That was, by the way, in chapter 8, verse 1 through 8. That's immediately before this. This is like days before, a few days. That, then they cross, then they go back. Have you forgotten? No, we remember 7. I just fed 20,000 people twice at least, and you're worried about lunch on the boat? Don't you remember? Isn't it astonishing that in the present moment, in the stress of the present moment, we forget the fulfillments of God's care in the past? Why in the world are you thinking about that when you ought to think about the dangerous things that are going to influence your soul? But He's gentle with this. And He says, do you not yet understand? As if to say, what more do I need to do? And sometimes all you need to understand the moment is the past, right? Right? All you need to understand the present is the past. The past is the best indicator of how to view the present. If God has been faithful in the past, He'll be faithful in the present. If He's provided in the past, He can provide in the present. They needed to be seeking the kingdom, right? They needed to remember the Sermon on the Mount if they could remember that far back. Don't take any thought for what you shall eat or drink. Seek the kingdom and I'll take care of the rest. Do you not yet understand? Matthew is very explicit in his parallel account. Matthew 16, 12, listen. Then they understood. And the rest of the verse. Then they understood that he didn't say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Wow. Oh. You weren't talking about whether we could eat leavened bread. You were talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's a small step, right? That is a very small intellectual step. But it's a step. They've gotten off lunch onto bigger issues. Jesus is a disciple, isn't he? And he just moves them along to greater light. Those who follow the light are comfortable with the light and they are conducted into greater light. Thirdly, they're permanent companions of the light. They came to Bethsaida in verse 22. They come along with Jesus to the villages of Caesarea Philippi in verse 27, chapter 9. They stay with him through Galilee, and they stay with him all the way to the end. And some of them are gathered in Galilee when he makes a post-resurrection appearance, right? 500 of them, eyewitnesses. And they will be in the fellowship of the light forever. Jesus is the light of heaven, is he not? There is no light there, for the Lamb is the lamp there. Everybody's blind, either forever or only temporarily. The gospel offers light to the blind, the light of truth, the light of holiness and virtue through Christ. He alone is the light. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness.
Listening to John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. His lesson is a part of a study titled The People Who Can't See Christ. Now, friend, if lessons like today's are helping you grow spiritually, remember that this broadcast is made possible because of the support of listeners like you. To find out how you can partner with Grace to You and help take verse-by-verse teaching to believers around the world, visit our website, gty.org, or call or write us today.
Our address is Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24-8WE. Or call our order line weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT, toll-free from your UK landline, 0800 389 3958. Or reach us from anywhere in Europe on 0044 1233 662 262. Now our radio outreach, what you heard today, represents the widest reaching ministry of Grace to You. But it's not the only way we can strengthen your Christian walk. We've hundreds of book and audio resources by John MacArthur, including the MacArthur Study Bible, with nearly 25,000 footnotes to help you understand virtually every verse of Scripture. Learn about our resources at our website, gty.org.uk. And thanks for letting us know how God is using these broadcasts in your life when writing to Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24-8WE, or reach us by email, info@gty.org.uk. Now, for John MacArthur and the staff, look for the Grace to You television program. Go to gty.org.uk to watch online. And join us again next time for a half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Let God's truth sink in. Commit yourself to obeying it. Then watch it change your life. Spend 30 minutes with us studying God's life-changing truth on the next Grace to You.